to go for such kind of initiative.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Munir Ahmad from Islamabad. He's a senior journalist and political analyst. Thank you for being on the program, sir. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Let's now take a look at what the global media has to say about it. Adil Ali said in his Twitter, "Revenge of injustice with those who make history is always taken by the time itself. Parviz Musharraf tend to be a godfather at his time of power. His leftovers banned the court which punished former dictator, but today all of them are helpless and he's facing revenge of time." Zaytung said, "Parviz Musharraf started a war inside Pakistan on behalf of then ally USA, and now even after his death, our armed forces are facing casualties in war that wasn't ours and wasn't needed to be fought. None of the terrorists fighting Pakistan today were anti-Pakistan before that." Adil Raja said in his tweet, "Death of a dictator forced out of power by his own. Stark reminder for those seeking artificial political legitimacy for their puppet rulers." Muazzam Beg described Musharraf in this way, "The man who had me abducted from Pakistan in front of my kids in 2002 and boasted about CIA bounty cash he earned selling hundreds of Muslims to be held without charge and tortured in Guantanamo and secret prisons is dead."
And that was our episode about the legacy of Parviz Musharraf, the former president of Pakistan who died at the age of 79 after years in exile. And also the recent suicide bombing in Peshawar, which killed more than 100 people. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
In the limelight.
Everybody knows how badly Americans invaded, destroyed, and abandoned Afghanistan for 20 years. And it was not just in Afghanistan. The marauding U.S. mercenaries have left a trail of destruction and death in virtually every corner of the world, including in Vietnam, Guatemala, El Salvador, Panama, Cuba, Nicaragua, Congo, Haiti, Grenada, Greece, Cambodia, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, etc. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the website of RT, Hamid Karzai, the only Afghan president since the 2001 U.S.-led invasion, has admitted his culpability in the corruption that has plagued the country for the past two decades, but argued the U.S. played a much greater role. Speaking to the Washington Post recently, he blamed the Americans for his country's fate. Karzai took full responsibility for the corruption and bribes in the delivery of services, he told the outlet, saying, "But the big contracts, big corruption in hundreds of millions of dollars or millions of dollars was clearly a United States of America thing." Karzai explained, "The war in Afghanistan was not our war. I was not a partner of the United States in that war against Afghan villages and homes. I changed from the moment I recognized that this was the war that is fought in the name of defeating terrorism is actually a war against the Afghan people," the former leader said. Karzai said, "It is the U.S. who is primarily to blame for what happened to Afghanistan. Despite Washington's promises, two decades of war not only didn't put an end to terrorism, it birthed new terror groups like ISIS." Meanwhile, Global Times had this headline writing, "U.S. Afghanistan playbook bodes ill for Ukraine." Global Times wrote just before disbanding for the Christmas holidays, the U.S. Congress passed a $45 billion aid package for Ukraine. Before Zelensky's speech, U.S. President Joe Biden announced another $2.2 billion that will immediately go to Kyiv, mainly as weapons and ammunition. This includes a single battery of Patriot air defense missiles, the latest Western wonder weapon that's somehow supposed to turn the tide of the war. Secretary of State Antony Blinken made a damning admission, saying that the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan in August 2021 made it easier to aid Ukraine. The head of the Russian Duma's Foreign Relations Committee, Konstantin Kosachev, took this to mean that the U.S. fled Afghanistan to free its hand to prepare for war in Ukraine, thanking Blinken for its sincerity. None of this would matter much if the Western strategy actually worked, but facts and numbers indicate that it is not. Quite the opposite, actually. The sanctions have not had the desired effect on Russia, but ended up weakening the economies of America's allies in Europe. The billions spent to bankroll Kyiv may have lined the pockets of a few military contractors, but they ultimately harmed the overall American economy from which they were extracted. Nor has Western military industries proven capable of dealing with a sustained controversial war. If the numbers recently reported in U.S. media are correct, the West can make up to 40,000 artillery rounds for 155mm howitzers a month, the amount the Ukrainians expend in about a week. Many NATO militaries are almost out of resources to spare. Setting up new production lines is easier said than done. It is said that the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. The U.S. regime has, in fact, adopted the same approach to Kyiv as it did to Kabul. Pay for the entire military and most of the government and prop them up as proxies. Except this conflict is far more intense. Washington has already committed more money to Ukraine just this year than it had spent on the Afghan army over 20 years. The idea here may have been to mortally wound Russia by fighting to the last Ukrainian, but it certainly looks like it's someone else bleeding out to the death here. The only way to understand the reception of Zelensky in Congress is to recognize that American leaders wanted war against Russia, and this is the perfect one because America can wage one and wear Russia down without even suffering the domestic cost of losing American troops. International security professor Max Abrams commented. Many U.S. officials have openly admitted this. The reasoning is based on a narrative of how the U.S. won the Cold War that took root in the 1990s, namely that President Ronald Reagan bankrupted the Soviet Union by forcing them to engage in a costly arms race. In reality, the U.S. regime has been investing in making Ukraine into an anti-Russian platform since the 1990s. The 2004 Orange Revolution resulted in a government so corrupt, the Ukrainians voted it out the first chance they got. It took the 2014 Maidan coup and Victoria Nuland's personal midwifing of the new government, with Biden's participation, to set Ukraine on this new course. The U.S. regime has been supplying Kyiv with weapons and training ever since and ramped this up after Biden was sworn in as president long before the so-called unprovoked invasion.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to The Viewpoint. I'm Beta, the host of today's episode. And today with me, I have two dear guests, experts of today's episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Brother, and assalamu alaikum, brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much for having me once again.
Yeah, it's a pleasure for me to have you here with me. So, as you know, in modern world, we are living in a virtual, actually, area, which, I don't know, sometimes we feel like we are drowning into that. As you know, today, no matter what we do, no matter how we struggle not to be connected to this virtual world, still there is social media in our lives. So I want you somehow to elaborate these social media and the role of it in our lives, and also some negative and positive point and aspects of actually this phenomenon in modern world.
Yeah,
brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In our today's life, that has been entitled or called the life of the era of communications. I think there are many media, let's say, tools that facilitate our access to social media, or I don't know, our virtual world, or let's say cyberspace. They have facilitated all communications in the best way possible. So they actually, we can say, they have brought a sort of revolution in industry and technology that are making people closer to each other. Actually, we are not even expecting what is going to happen in our next month due to the fast development of such technologies. If we go and talk to a person who passed away, let's say 200 years ago, and talk about, let's say, emails, I don't know, social media, WhatsApp,
or
Instagram, they might ask you, surprisingly, what are you talking about? So even for a person who passed away 100 years ago. So I want to say the speed rate of such changes are too quick that astonishes even the people who are living today. But like every other phenomenon that we have in our life, they might have some benefits or some create some challenges and make some, let's say, obstacles in our lives. So this is our art, and the art of the statesmen and the politicians, and I don't know, the leaders of the governments, the leaders of the nations, to control the kind of usage that we are going to have from these social media. So some of the challenges that they might make, they might bring to the human life, I can name them some, like the kind of change that they might bring in the lifestyle of the people. But at the same time, they can actually present a good sort of lifestyle for those who have been unaware of. Let's say, for example, Islamic lifestyle is something that is a desirable lifestyle for us, that we are taking the conduct and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. So for those who don't have access to Islamic resources, they can easily actually contact and communicate with Islamic centers, or I don't know, scholarly centers, and understand what it is. But at the same time, the kind of access to false information, I don't know, fake information, or let's say bad information that are available is also easy and quite at hand.
Yeah.
Like what we can actually get about the bad format of lifestyle, or something which is not even doesn't look decent by the vice of the society. So this is one aspect of it. And the second can be destruction of the face and the fame of the celebrities of the society. Celebrities not necessarily the cinema or theater players, but also the leaders, those who are political leaders, I don't know, religious leaders of the society. So at the same time that they can introduce, I mean, this is the benefit, they can introduce them well and they can actually strengthen their effectiveness in the society. At the same time, they can strike their personalities and characteristics and actually terrorize their personalities. So again, this is a challenge that all of these people are in the danger of.
Yeah. So, you know, you told something which was really interesting for me. You told me that it brings us closeness to each other and, you know, we can reach to other people easily and so on.
Very true.
But the thing I'm going to elaborate it more here is that when we go through the social media and we post about our feelings, emotions, personality and so on, it feels like a special solitude. I don't know, have you ever experienced this kind of, I don't know, feeling of being a part of other people? You know, they are like, I don't know, the idyllish way of living and so on. And this La Vie en Rose, which we can see it frequently in social media. I want you, dear brother Muhammad, to talk about this kind of feeling of solitude. At the same time, the desire to post your expressions, feelings, and emotions on social media. What is this paradoxical action that we take?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Like Brother Ali rightly mentioned, this virtual space, I'd rather call it, even much more abstract than social media itself, this virtual space has, the same way it has got us closer together, it also has separated us apart, because it being a tool, it being perceived as a tool, it has both benefits and destructions. And the most important benefit, I think both of you mentioned, is about how connected the people can become to each other, and which was in ways impossible before. But the issue that you mentioned, I think it really arises mainly from the point that these virtual spaces, we don't perceive them as having consequences as the actual physical life.
Yeah.
You see, for example, if you were to say something bad in front of someone else, for example, swear someone, or for example, you know, insult their, you know, family or themselves, you'd find a physical reaction straight up to their face. But through social media, you're much more free in doing that.
Exactly.
That's why this, your hands are open. And now, even if you're a physically weak person, and also mentally ill person, you have this capacity and ability to carry out this same operation, which you couldn't have done before this virtual space came about. The same way the people are connected positively, they're also, you know, distracted from each other negatively as well, right?
Yeah.
So it all depends on the content, the way we tackle the social media, the way we approach it. And that's why we find a lot of these issues with censorship in the media. And the perception itself, what is censorship? What should be censored? What should not be censored?
Exactly.
Who should censor this, right? And who should be the big brother in this social media platform? Because we are very insecure as to what's going to happen. Like, we're talking about ourselves. I think we're more, you know, embracing to this. But let's talk about our children. Are we as embracing to this social media for our children as we are for ourselves? Because we really want, we're very secure about our children. We want to make sure that they have the best life possible.
Of course.
So when we take that into consideration, who should censor? Should censorship take place in the first place? And should in the second place, who should take care of the censorship? What are the standards of censorship? All of this come into play. And
so, you know, according to what you're telling me, I have to tell you both that you're telling me that, okay, there is good points, there are bad points about social media, but, you know, there is something I want to tell you, you know, there are dependent social medias and independent social medias, which I believe that there is no independent social media, because every social media needs actually financial support. So there should be financial support to have social media for other people, like, I don't know, Instagram, TikTok, and so on. So there is a policy before everything. So, and sometimes, you go through these kind of social medias and you are affected unconsciously. You know, no matter what you do, they will tell you whatever they want.
You see, when you...
There is
when
no
you,
control here.
When you mention these specific social medias, for example, Instagram, Facebook, and TikTok, each one of them has a distinctive niche, right? Some of them directed towards more decent social platforms, some of them not. For example, LinkedIn is also a social media, but you'll never find people posting selfies in LinkedIn. Why? Because the niche is completely different. It's a business niche.
Exactly.
But when you come to TikTok, it's just a cultural revolution. You'll find people doing all sorts of stuff just to get the popularity.
Exactly.
And even things that are socially unacceptable. Even in the, just to get the popularity, just to get the more views and likes and stuff. Right?
So does this popularity, you know, bring some, I don't know, friends and so on, or no? It brings us somehow solitude.
Like I said, it can be both ways. It can be, you see, popularity itself, just doing things for popularity, whether it be good or bad, it's of course not a good thing. So you're not looking at the thing itself, you're looking at popularity. You have to see whether what you're acting upon is good or bad. Now, the secondary thing is popularity.
Yeah, may I comment on what I have been discussed up now between you and the brother? I want to say something that might astonish you. I want to say that isolation and solitude by itself is not a bad thing. You may say, oh, so people are not in danger. No, I want to tell you again that people are in danger of being isolated from the society at the same time. Why is it not a bad thing? Because even in Islamic teachings, we have that we have been ordered to actually dedicate a part of your life to be alone and to be pondering on what you have done
and we're saying
to calculate what you have been doing. And it's not a short time. I mean, it can be, for example, three consecutive, I don't know, 30 minutes, let's say, for example, in a day only.
Yeah.
So being in a state of solitude is not necessarily a bad thing. But when the solitude actually is going to create you as sort of, let's say, virtual personality, virtual characteristic, this is something else.
You know, I'm talking about the solitude that we actually feel when we have connections, but after losing all these connections, we feel like grading ourselves to have more connections with others. But I don't know, there are many reasons that there are some obstacles that we cannot do that. And after these, we feel depressed of this, I don't know, so-called solitude. Maybe it's not solitude, it's loneliness or whatever you call it.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about that sort of
things. Yeah, let me reach that. I wanted to reach to that point again. Look, yes, we told you solitude by itself is not a bad thing because we have been asked and told to have a state of solitude in a day, let's say for 30 minutes, let's say, so to just to think and ponder on your own affairs and your own issues. But when this solitude is going to lose its identity and become something which is dangerous, this is something that should be controlled. Like, for example, you are getting isolated from your own family and you are going to, for example, work and talk with others. So which is more preferable for you, to be with your mother, to talk with your dad, and to talk with your siblings? But the time that you have to dedicate to them, you are going to dedicate it with and pass it and spend it with others who have no value even in your life.
No, I do not agree with that part.
I mean, it can happen with those that have no value and status in your life.
Exactly. There are priorities.
But the value of the parents and the siblings should not be underestimated.
The same way we estimate the time for,
we give the time, quality time for our friends, our virtual friends.
Of course.
So, exactly. This is the point that we are expecting ourselves and, let's say, the leadership of the society to work on the management of our time that we are spending on cyberspace.
Yeah.
So we have to think on these issues. How can I spend my time so that I do not violate the rights, my own personal rights and the rights of others who are around me? So we have to think and ponder, yes, this is a facility at my hand and I have to take best use of it. So I have to manage my time, the time that I'm going to spend in it. So this point is very important. We have to increase our media literacy to see where and how to enter and to go and to visit and to check in the cyberspace, in the in the web in general. So I want to say at the same time that it has its own challenges, it has its own risk, but it might have some benefits. We have to try our best to take benefit from what is there.
So thank you, your experience of today's episode, for being here with me. It was all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you, dear listeners. I bid you farewell, and I leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha, ana laha.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us ponder today on how to dress in the public, as expounded to us by the embodiment of dignity, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. He whose dress is chosen by knowledge will have his defects screened from people.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
On February 5th, Pervez Musharraf, the four-star general who ruled Pakistan for nearly a decade, died in Dubai after a prolonged illness. He was 79 years old. Thank you. Musharraf, who had been living in self-imposed exile in Dubai since 2016, seized power from former Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif in a bloodless military coup in 1999. Back then, the country was almost bankrupt and the coup was almost popular.
You are aware of the developments of the past few days. These have placed increased demand on the armed forces for upholding national security and supreme national interest. The nation is looking towards you to deliver what they have been waiting for and deserve. That is justice, prosperity, and happiness.
On June 20th, 2001, Musharraf was sworn in as president while retaining his army chief post. A few months later, in the wake of the 9/11 attacks, then U.S. Secretary of State Colin Powell famously told Musharraf, "You are either with us or against us." Musharraf wrote in his autobiography, "America was sure to react violently, like a wounded bear. If the perpetrator turned out to be Al-Qaeda, then that wounded bear would come charging straight toward us." The Pakistani general announced that his country would join the so-called U.S.-led war on terror. He also allowed the U.S. to carry out air raids in Pakistan's tribal regions bordering Afghanistan and let Pakistan become a crucial transit point for NATO supplies headed to landlocked Afghanistan.
Let me right away say that Pakistan has taken a considered decision to be a part of the coalition, to be with the United States, to fight terrorism in all its forms, wherever it exists.
Meanwhile, the CIA began flying armed Predator drones from Pakistan with Musharraf's green light. According to the Washington-based New America Foundation think tank, the drones carried out over 400 strikes in Pakistan alone, killing at least 2,366 people, including 245 civilians.
We totally condemn this. The innocent people. This is very, very insulting for a country like America. The innocent persons are being targeted like this. We request them to abstain from this.
Number one is the message to the Pakistani people that unless we come out to protect the rights of our people, no one else will defend us, certainly not this puppet leadership. And secondly, message to the Americans that this is completely counterproductive. This is only creating hatred against the Americans. This is this collateral damage, meaning killing of innocent women and children. All it is doing is helping the terrorists. It's helping Al-Qaeda. It is endangering the Americans. This is a tried and failed policy. And the whole object of this rally is to tell the Americans that, listen, time has come for a change of strategy.
Musharraf resigned as the army chief in 2007 to become president. The same year, he imposed a state of emergency in the country to suppress massive nationwide protests against his rule, marked with an iron fist and human rights violations. In December of 2007, one of his main critics, former Prime Minister Benazir Bhutto, was assassinated in an attack in the city of Rawalpindi during an election rally. The public suspected Musharraf's hand in the killing, but he denied it.
Yes, I am telling people I have come here to Grange and I've come here with a message of hope and peace, that it's important for us to turn the tide against militancy and extremism so that we can give our citizens security and we can address the real issues of the people, which is bread and butter issues. We want to address issues like empowerment, employment, and education.
The same year, Musharraf ordered a raid against a Red Mosque in Islamabad. It had reportedly become a sanctuary for militants opposed to Pakistan's support of the Afghanistan war. The operation, which took almost a week, killed over 100 people. The incident severely damaged Musharraf's reputation and made him the target of a series of assassination attempts. Musharraf once wrote, "I have confronted death and defied it several times in the past, because destiny and fate have always smiled on me. I only pray that I have more than the proverbial nine lives of a cat." In the general elections held in February 2008, Bhutto's Pakistan People's Party emerged victorious. Faced with the threat of impeachment, Musharraf resigned as president and left the country for Dubai. The general attempted a political comeback in 2012, but instead he was arrested and put under house arrest, accused of treason and other charges stemming from the Red Mosque raid and Bhutto's assassination. For many of his critics, Musharraf was a typical military dictator. For others, he was a man who tried to restore the country's image as a beacon of enlightened moderation, as he used to say, and as an example of a Muslim state at ease with the demands of modernity. In the 9 years that he led Pakistan, Musharraf sometimes called himself a tightrope walker, someone who could balance opposing forces and bridge ideological divides. After a few years of being under house arrest, Musharraf was finally allowed to leave the country on bail to Dubai in 2016, presumably for medical treatment. His career ultimately ended in disgrace when he was sentenced to death in absentia for treason in 2019. Although that sentencing was later reversed, he never returned to Pakistan.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear friends, Salaamu Alaikum. And welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us because today we're going to speak about the morals and behavior of the Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحوض ري أنت هاد وصفي يا حبيب سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك. Today, Monday, is the 22nd of Rajab, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of February, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special. We'll listen to Chapter Al-Fat, verse 29.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are forceful against the disbelievers, merciful among themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating in prayer, seeking bounty from Allah and His pleasure. Their mark is on their faces, from the trace of prostration. That is their description in the Torah. And their description in the Gospel is as a plant which produces its offshoots and strengthens them, so they grow firm and stand upon their stalks, delighting the sowers, so that Allah may enrage by them the disbelievers. Allah has promised those who believe and do righteous deeds among them forgiveness and a great reward.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse opens with Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. It does not matter whether men of insignificance like it or not, or hide themselves from the sun shining on the entire world. Allah Almighty bears witness to His prophethood, and believers who are aware of it bear witness to the same. The blessed verse then proceeds to present a depiction of the noble prophet's companions and followers. Thus, it depicts their outward and inward characteristics and also their thoughts, emotions, and deeds.
إمام الحرمين نبينا خير من يمشي على قدمين يا عاشق صلوا على سيد الكون سيد الكون صلى الله عليه وآله آه يا نبي.
On the last episode of today's special, we start a new topic. That was the morals and behavior of the Holy Prophet. We have more here, the more teachings and precepts of the divine prophets and their moral behavior are the best means of leading men to his ideal life. It goes without saying that both in personal and in social life, the observance of moral principles is required of all. However, for those who must lead societies and guide the people, this requirement is much greater because first, the one who is the instructor of the society must himself be a model of supreme moral behavior and excellent human characteristics. So he will be able to wipe moral decay out of the people's hearts and minds. Obviously, if he himself is lacking in morality, he will fail to lead the people onto the path of humanity and virtue. Prophet Muhammad treated everyone with great respect and considered nobility an honor to be owning to faith, piety, and good behavior. He was not interested in wealth or status, nor did he revere anybody for his riches or position.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, in this show we are going to talk about the morals and behavior of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The sublime celestial morals of the Prophet brought about the waves of the revolution of Islam first in the Arabian society and afterwards all over the world. In the light of this all-embracing spiritual and intellectual resurrection, dispersion turned into unity and chastity into chastity and virtue. Idleness into hard work and industry, selfishness and altruism and Arab arrogance to modesty and affection. Men and women were thus trained to become models of good moral behavior and have altruistic manners forever. The morals of the Prophet were so sublime and praiseworthy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has regarded them as great. In verse 4 from chapter 68 in the Holy Quran, we read, "And truly you, Muhammad, possess great morals." The Holy Prophet of Islam possessed the magnificent status of prophecy and divine leadership, but his manners in dealing with the people and his way of life were so simple and gentle that when he was among the people and a newcomer wanted to know about him, he had to ask, which one of you is the Prophet? So you see how beautifully the Holy Prophet was hidden among Allah's servants. He had no love for luxurious or the illusions of this mortal world. He was never enchanted by any worldly things, and he invariably looked upon this world's life as a passing one. The Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke in short, meaningful sentences and was never seen or heard to interrupt anybody's speech. He never spoke with a morose face, nor did he ever apply rough, awkward words.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's a special. We learn about the Prophet's tolerance and forgiveness. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet of Islam never attempted to retaliate against the insults and disrespect of anybody and forgave people's mistakes or their misconduct. His reaction to the torment and disregard of the ignorant people was forgiveness and tolerance, in spite of all tortures and torment that the Quraysh had inflicted upon the Holy Prophet of Islam on conquering Mecca. He forgave them and set them free. In the War of Uhud, a man named Wahshi killed Hamza, the beloved uncle of the Holy Prophet of Islam. However, he forgave his sin. Also, he forgave the many torments and troubles that Abu Sufyan and his wife, Hind, had caused for him, and he did not take revenge. However, for all his tolerance and mercifulness, he did not take pity on those who violated Allah's threshold and sacred precepts and would punish the violator in accordance with divine rules. In effecting Allah's order, he would take no notice of anybody's intercession.
You're our Prophet, our beloved. Truly you are most just and kind.
You're our Prophet, our beloved. Truly you are most just and kind.
You're our Prophet, our beloved. Truly you are most just and kind.
We have valuable lessons from Prophet Muhammad's life. One of them is this: his focused approach and dedication towards his holy mission was like this. The Holy Prophet was so focused on his mission to propagate the word of Allah that he was really to bear every hardship that came his way. When the affluent in Mecca came to realize that he was becoming popular among the masses, they chose to offer him incentive so that he gave up preaching the message of Islam. He was offered worldly possessions such as wealth, status of the chief of Mecca, and marriage to the most beautiful woman at the time. Yet he remained steadfast towards his purpose and remarked. He said, "Even if they place the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I will not renounce my mission until I die or Allah fulfills my mission for me."
There's a story mentioned from the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, where a man came to him and he told him, "O Prophet, I have a problem with performing all sorts of indecent acts, and I need your help. I need you to help me in order to avoid doing so. So what should I do?" The Prophet told him simply, "Do not lie." So the man was confused. He was asking the Prophet about these major immoral acts that he would engage in. And the Prophet's remedy to this was to tell him not to lie. So the man left. That evening, he got the urge to engage in some indecent behavior. But at that moment, suddenly, he recalled that the next day, he would be seeing the Prophet again. And what if the Prophet were to ask him what he did the night before? What would he say? Would he lie? Would he engage in that act and then lie? Or would he tell the truth? And at that moment, he realized that when it came, the best way to stop oneself from engaging in all sorts of indecent acts is to be honest. Is to be honest with oneself.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for listening to us. That was today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic. We'll learn more about the Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. Inshallah. Thank you and have a nice time.
Mustafa, anta al-Nabiyul Amin, wa Sayyidul Mursaleen, rahmatan lil'alamin, jitta bilhaqqil yaqeen. سيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.